So, for those of you who have been here, we've been in the book of Joshua. For those of you who haven't been here, guess what? We've been in the book of Joshua. So, for those of you who have been here, we're in the book of Joshua. And if you've not been here, we are in the book of Joshua. Now you know where we are. But let me review for a moment what we've gone through so far and what's been happening in the book of Joshua. Remember, Moses, the great leader of Israel, is now dead. Joshua is the new leader, and he's challenging the people to step out and to claim the victory. And remember, as a result, the people followed the voice of God, and they walked through the Jordan River on dry ground. Remember, the water separated. They took the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as the priest's feet touched the water, the river parted, and they all walked through on dry land. They left the wilderness after 40 years and entered into the Promised Land. And God instructed the people, if you remember last week, to erect a monument, to build a monument of the rocks from the middle of the Jordan, for a sign for all time of God's miraculous power and God's presence and God's provision. And so now the nation of Israel finds themselves finally in the Promised Land for the very first time after God has promised it about 500 years before that. And they're stationed in a place called Gilgal, and they're ready to claim the promises of God. But instead of moving forward, God instructs them to wait for a bit. God desired his people to be prepared, and he wouldn't accept anything less from them except total commitment. So I'm going to read the passage that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, and it says this. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And the time of the Lord, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself, circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war who had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt, for all the people who came out. Let me read that again. So Joshua, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. And it says, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land in which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jordan. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread, parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. There's a lot there, right? And so, you know, as I read this and as I studied this week, It refreshes in my mind and in my heart that I want nothing less for my life, and I want nothing less than for the life of our church than to be in complete and total victory that God has designed for us. Amen? And complete and total victory takes total commitment, as we're going to see tonight. It took total commitment for Joshua and the Israelites, and it will take total commitment for us as believers. We're either in or we're out. We're either following God or we're following the world. We're either living for God or we're living for ourselves. Believe it or not, there's really no halfway point. You can't get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to live for God today and give God the first hour of your day and then live the rest of your day for yourself or for others. It takes total commitment, and as believers, we're to pay the price. We are to make the call. We are to take the shot, and we are to give our all to God because it's worth that. We shouldn't be satisfied with just sitting back and living life. We need to go all out for Jesus. And so God in Joshua 5, he promises us the victory. He promises the victory to the Israelites. He promises you and I the victory today. But again, victory in Christ requires total commitment from all of us. And I want to share with you three things tonight that total commitment requires. First, it requires renewing your devotion to God. The nation of Israel, remember, they just now entered into the promised land. And again, we read in Joshua 5, chapter 5, verse 1, so it was when the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So Joshua 5, 1 is telling us the enemies before them were terrified. Think about that. There was no spirit in them, right? Their heart melted, it says, because of the children of Israel. But before God would grant the people his victory, his people need to be prepared. And God gives some instructions here in chapter 5 to Joshua to circumcise the men of the nation of Israel. And remember, if you know about circumcision in the Bible, it's a special sign of a covenant. It's identifying God's covenant, or Israel as God's covenant people. Remember, the old generation has died off. Only Joshua and Caleb remain from those who left from Egypt. All the rest of the men hadn't been circumcised in the wilderness. The new generation was now in their inheritance. They're now walking into the promised land, claiming the promises that God had given them. And now they need to renew their covenant relationship with God. But I want you to remember tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about circumcision, dads. Sorry about your kids, but they'll learn it one day or another, right? And this is a physical operation on the body, but it's meant to be a spiritual operation on the heart. So we see them performing a physical operation on the physical body, but something is happening to the heart. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So God is commanding, even in Deuteronomy, for us to circumcise the heart. I want you to know, and most of you already know this, that no amount of external surgery can change who you are on the inside. Amen? We see, especially in our world today, well, I'm going to get surgery to look like this, and I'm going to get surgery to feel like this, and I'm going to get surgery to have this all over me, or whatever it may be. Nothing will change the inside of you, especially outward surgery. But God wants his people to repent and get clean before him and renew their covenant and their devotion to him. So why did God command that they be circumcised now? Think about this. He's wanting to test their level of obedience. Do they really have the desire to move on with God? Have they learned from wandering in the wilderness? Are they ready to live for God? Are they ready to be committed to God? Do they really want to claim the victory of the promised land? And instead of moving forward in battle, I want you to think for a moment. They probably wanted to continue and move forward. They just crossed the Jordan. It split before them. They walked through. They're now on the other side. Jericho is ahead of them. We read in verse 1, the people were afraid. Their hearts melted. Their spirits were gone because of the people of Israel. What a better time to go fight than when everyone's afraid, right? They had the desire to move forward, but God wanted them to take their time, and he wanted them to be holy. He tested whether or not they would be obedient. God asked them to be circumcised and to try their faith in God. So again, remember, Israel is now camped in enemy territory, right? They're walking upon the enemy. Just a few miles ahead of them is the fortified city of Jericho. And now, every soldier, every male, has been circumcised and is disabled. They're not going to fight for a little while, right? You all understand that, I hope, without me getting too graphic. You know, and I think about life, and there's times in life that great victories can lead us to be prideful. And God sometimes allows us to be tested at those moments to show us that we still need to be dependent on Him. So He's asking them, and we're going to see here in a moment, He's asking them to be circumcised, and then it talks about Him taking away their shame. Israel's sin, and we're going to see this in a moment, Israel's sin at Kadesh Barnea was a shame to them. And it was a reproach to God. And I want to give you some history of this place called Kadesh Barnea. In several places in Genesis, it's a place of combat. It's where Abraham fought the Amalekites in Kadesh. We see in Genesis 14:7, they turned their back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazon Tamar. It's ironically the very place where Abraham experienced victory over the Amalekites, where the Israelites later failed to believe that God would give them victory in acquiring the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 9:23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up and possess the land which I had given you," then you rebelled against the commandment of your Lord, and you did not believe Him or obey His voice. Also in Genesis, we see Hagar meeting with the angel of the Lord. If you remember when we studied Genesis, when she was mistreated by Sarah, it was at the same place, Kadesh Barnea. We see in, it seems to have been a regular camping point for the Israelites throughout the years of their wandering through the desert. It was in Kadesh that Miriam, Moses' older sister, died and was buried. Remember, Miriam is the sister who watches over her baby brother Moses among the bulrushes on the bank of the Nile River. But two significant events occur at Kadesh Barnea where the Israelites faithlessly refused to possess the promised land. The first one is in Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. And it says, "And they gave the children of Israel." So they sent the 10 spies into the promised land. The 10 spies come out and they give the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So the men who left Kadesh Barnea to scout at the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua, failed to believe, if you remember, that God could give them possession of the promised land. Instead, they insisted, "What we saw there was awful. There were giants. We look like grasshoppers, and they're too powerful for us to fight." And the 10 scouts bring back that evil report and persuade the people that it's impossible to take that land. The second incident at this location is in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, where the Israelites and Moses are together, and it says there's no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with, they fought with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we have died with our brethren, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." We see the Israelites complaining all the time, we'd be better off, right? "We have been brought up to the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we have our animals and ourselves to die here. And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us up to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or grapes or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink." So the people contended. They fought with Moses for not having enough water. We know the Israelites have a good history of whining. So these are the two main places in Kadesh Barnea. Was first, the spies came back, said, "Don't take the promised land. There's giants. We can't win it." The second place is when they told they were whining to Moses, "We want to go back to Egypt." And these events are marked by the Israelites exhibiting unbelief and grumbling and disobedience, and it directly affects Moses, it directly affects Aaron, and it directly affects the rest of the Israelites. And so because of their failure to believe, The Israelites now have to wander for 38 more years in the wilderness, waiting until those who were 20 years old or older died, and the next generation could take and possess the promised land. If we go to Numbers 14, 29, we see the carcasses of you who, the Lord is saying this, the carcasses of you who complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. He's saying you're going to stay here, you're going to die. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. He's saying you will wander till you're all dead. We see also in Deuteronomy 2:14, the time we took from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. So God had promised the people of land, the promised land. The people were unwilling in more than one occasion to step out in faith, take the land, and obey what God has called them to do. But now remember in Joshua chapter 5, they are camped at Gilgal, which means the reproach has been rolled away. They've crossed the Jordan. The reproach is gone. So here we are in a promised land. There's no more shame of the past. There's no more embarrassment. The reproach is gone. And God is now asking them to be circumcised, and that teaches us something today. I want you to remember Israel's exodus from Egypt pictures the salvation of you and I moving out of the bondage of sin. We're leaving the world. We're going into Christ. We're leaving our Egypt. All of us, before we were saved, were in Egypt. Now that we're Christians, we've moved out of Egypt. The crossing of the Jordan is a picture of believers dying to self and entering by faith into the promise of God. So as we die to self, as we believe in God, we cross into the promised land that we have, the victorious Christian life in God. Just as the Jewish men of Gilgal had to submit to God's will, we as believers today, we're called to yield to God's Spirit. We're to allow him to make true in our personal experience what God says is true in his word. The Holy Spirit convicts us that the word of God is truth, the word of God is right, and the word of God is to be followed. But that takes commitment on our part. And so the first command the Lord gives Israel is that all the men are to be circumcised. And so they're renewing their covenant with the Lord. If they wanted God to bless them, if they wanted to be guaranteed victory, they had to be committed to God. And the lesson for us tonight is simply this. We have to remove from our lives anything that stands between us and total surrender to the Lord. Anything in our life that's keeping us from being fully surrendered to God has to be removed. And the Bible is clear that there are times when you and I have to have spiritual surgery in our lives. We have to move an addiction out of the way. We have to move lust out of the way. We have to move pride out of the way. We have to take things out of our life that don't belong there and be committed to God. The Bible is very clear that there are times that we have that spiritual surgery in our life. If we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, we're now to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We're to set our mind on the things above and not the things of the earth." We're instructed in Ephesians and Colossians to put off the old man, put on the new man. There's scripture after scripture. Put off this behavior, put on this behavior. Put off this lifestyle, put on that lifestyle. And the principle is vital for us to become victorious in our walk with God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. So the Jewish in this time in Joshua 5, the circumcision was a reminder that they were chosen, they were marked people. They were to never forget that they were the servants of a living God. They were under obligation now to obey him in all things. And remember, again, circumcision was that outward reminder of an inward work of faith. And as believers, we're supposed to live like we're saved. Amen? As a believer, you're supposed to live like a believer. Do you get it? Anything that's displeasing to the Lord, we should be removing from our lives and replacing with what God desires for us. And so as believers, we need to renew that covenant. You know, one of the things that I do when I get up in the morning and I have my prayer time is I renew that covenant with God. God, give me today what I need. I rededicate today to you and to serving you. I want to serve you like I know I should serve you. And so at this point, remember, Israel is encamped in the heart of enemy territory. They're in the middle of the enemy. And now they're being circumcised. Every male in the nation of Israel is now temporarily disabled. They're unable to fight. And it took, imagine, great faith for them to submit to that rite of circumcision. They had to be willing to trust God completely, to protect them, to provide for them, to comfort them until they were fully healed. They were literally sitting ducks for the enemy. What a great time for the enemy to come in, swoop in, and wipe them out while they're disabled. The men had learned that valuable lesson that their battles would not be won by military might. Amen? And by superior battlefield tactics. They knew that if they ever saw victory in that battle in the future, it would be because of what God has done for them. We sang that song tonight, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." Right? It's not our battle, it's His battle. And as we move through life, our own life, we're going to face times of testing like Israel did. And remember, they just came from a great victory. And oftentimes, think about this, when we go through a victory, when they cross the Jordan, look at us, we walked through on dry ground. Let's go fight. You know, pride starts to rise up. And even for us, when we have victories in life, sometimes we start to think we're unstoppable. Look what I can do. Look where I'm at. Look what I've done. It's not enough to just be clean spiritually. We must also be walking in faith before God. We need to remember that God will care for us, regardless of what circumstance we're in. God takes care of His children. When you look at Scripture, that spiritual truth is taught over and over and over in the Word of God. When God's people are not able to take care of themselves, God is more than able to step in and care for us. Let me give you a few instances that we see in Scripture of this, where faith in a great God paid some pretty amazing dividends. Noah was protected in the ark. The rest of humanity was wiped out. That's a pretty vulnerable place to be. The firstborn years before this of Israel were spared when Egyptian children have died, the Passover, the blood on the door. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were spared from fire, right? There's no way in the natural they should have been able to survive that, but we know that God was there with them. Daniel was spared from the hungry lions. Elisha was fed by ravens and by a poor widow. And I want you to understand this evening that the Lord will take care of you. No matter how difficult the circumstances are in our life, He is still God. He is still able to provide everything that we need. He has a requirement, and that's that we trust Him. We trust Him above all things. And so when we look at Israel in Joshua 5, the reproach of that old life has now been removed. The reproach of the mistakes of the past were removed forever. And even in our life, we have to get past the guilt of our past and the guilt of the days in our past if we're going to walk in victory. You know, and I see Christians, even today, they may have failed God in their walk, and as a result, they live a defeated life. And they feel like God will never pull them out, that God will never love them like He did before, that they're a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. But again, if you've repented of your sin, and you've confessed your sin. Remember, repenting is turning away from, replacing it with Christ, right? Then it's been taken care of, right? God is, as far as God's concerned, that sin is under the blood. And so in Joshua 5, God is telling Israel, yesterday is gone forever. Yes, there's a reproach that happened. Yes, you failed to take, by faith, take the land. Yes, you argued with Moses. Yes, you were whining Israelites. But they're able to look at the victory of that day rather than the defeat of yesterday. You know, we'll never, as believers, be able to walk in victory until we come to realize that God has forgiven our past. Amen? We don't have to carry around the baggage that we once carried around. So total commitment means renewing your devotion to God. Secondly, it means remembering the goodness of God. Let's look at Joshua 5:10-12. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. You know, the Bible teaches us here that God's people, they took some time to remember who God is. They took some time to remember God's goodness. And we can go through Scripture from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and God is always faithful to his people. He never lets us down. He never forsakes us. He never turns his back on us. And he wanted the people of Israel in Joshua 5 to remember his goodness. So they celebrated this old ritual in Joshua 5:10. The children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And remember in Exodus, I think it's 13, according to Exodus 13, the Passover, they were to observe that every year. And Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they hadn't celebrated the Passover for 39 of those 40 years. And think about it, it's easy for them to forget. A generation is now gone. A new generation has been raised up. And Passover was a meal of remembrance about how they were delivered from bondage by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood on the doorposts, similar to what we do with communion today. We take communion as a remembrance of what Christ did for us, that he gave his life for us, that by his stripes we are healed, and by the blood that he shed our sins are forgiven. And they consume a new meal. On the day after Passover, something very interesting happens. The Bible says manna ceased. And we see in Joshua 5:12 that they ate the produce of the land. If the Passover reminded the people of their deliverance from Egypt, manna reminded them of their desire to go back to Egypt. Think about that. If the Passover was there to remind them that they were delivered from that bondage, all those years of manna reminded them, we want to go back, Moses. We don't like it out here. We want water. We want the things that we had. Manna was a wilderness food. Amen? Now they would feast on the land. Next, they also charted a new territory. God made a promise in Deuteronomy 6 that the people would dwell in cities that they did not build and enjoy provisions that they did not earn. And if we look ahead in Joshua 24, verse 13, it says this. The Lord says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olives groves which you did not plant. What a good God and a kind God we serve. Only God can turn the bounty of the enemy into blessings for his children. Amen? Never forget how good God has been. Remember what the people of Israel said in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. Oh, that we had died, Moses, at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread for the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There's the Israelites. God easily took his people out of Israel or Egypt, but he didn't get you'll get it. God easily took his people out of Egypt, but it was hard to get Egypt out of the people. And God will redeem us from our sin in an instant, but sometimes we as believers hang on to the sin of the past for a lifetime. Too many professing Christians today live their life longing for what they had in their former life of sin. Well, when I was in the world, I had this money. When I was in the world, I had this love. When I was in the world, I had this popularity. And when I came to Christ, some of that's gone, and I want that back. Oh, Moses, if you would just have left us in Egypt, we wouldn't be dying of starvation in the wilderness. If you are raised in Christ, seek the things that are above, not the things of this earth. If you've crossed that Jordan in your life, don't look back. Don't desire the wilderness. Don't desire Egypt. Remember the goodness of God and press on. So total commitment means renewing your devotion to God, remembering the goodness of God, and third, total commitment means relying on the presence of God. Joshua refused to move forward until God gave the word. We see in verse 13 of Joshua 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. So we find Joshua next to Jericho. He's by Jericho. He's possibly looking at the city, trying to figure out what he has in front of him. But Joshua relies on the presence of God. He didn't want to move without God approving and leading. Let's read on by verse 13 of chapter 5. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Remember, Abraham, the pilgrim, to him the Lord came as a traveler to share a meal. Remember, Jacob, the schemer, a man came as a wrestler to bring him to a place of submission. The three Hebrew men in the fire, he came as their companion in the furnace. Joshua met him as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Our God always comes when we need him, in a way that we need him. Who is this man? Let's continue verse 13 and 14. And Joshua went to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." The man was the commander of the army of the Lord. He represented the unseen armies. Think about that. The God of angel armies, right? He represented the unseen armies, angels who were under the Lord's command to fight for the people of God. This is powerful. Joshua wanted to know what side the man was on. He said, "Who are you with? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you against us?" And his answer is very interesting. He says, "No, neither," right? When God shows up in our lives, when God shows up on the scene, when God shows up in our problems, he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. Amen? He's not lining up with our agenda. We're lining up with his agenda. Instead of taking our stuff to God, instead of taking our problems to God, instead of taking our challenges to God and asking him to bless it, "Well, God, I need to get through this. Bless this so I can fix this problem. God, I need to help. I need some help here. Bless this so I can get through that." We need to ask him what he wants in the first place. Is he for us? Is he against us? And he says, "No, he's not." Let's read the rest of verses 14 and 15. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place which you stand, where you stand, is holy." And Joshua did so. The Bible says Joshua fell on his face, fell to the earth, and worshipped. It also says that Joshua was obedient and took off his shoes because he was on holy ground. Think about where Joshua is actually standing. He's outside of Jericho. He's in enemy territory. He's in heathen territory. But because God was with him, it was holy ground. So no matter where we go in life, it's if the workplace, the community, the grocery store, the market, wherever we are, the school, if God is with us, it is holy ground. The enemy has no authority there. And, you know, I think about in Christian life, you know, as believers, we have our great victories are won usually in private as we submit to God, as we bow down before him in our homes, as we bow down before him as we're driving to work, as we bow down before him as we're going to school, as we're bowing down before him before we go to bed at night and saying, "God, give me your direction for today." You know, from here on out in the story of Joshua, Joshua is no longer the commander. God is in control. Joshua was reminded here that he's no longer first in command. He's second in command. And the Lord came to Joshua that day not to help him, not to assist him, not to go with his agenda, but he came to take over and to lead the people of Israel to victory. And I want you to know something. I'll take second to God any day. Get me off the front line. Get me out of command. God, I'll follow you any day because his ways are better than my ways. He knows the beginning from the end. I don't need to be leading in the battle. I just want to follow where God wants to take me. Joshua learned a powerful lesson here, and it simply stated the battle belongs to God. It's not our battle. Amen? We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." It reminds me of the prophet Elisha. And one day, that prophet Elisha was sitting with his servant. Think about this. And the Syrian army was surrounding the city to capture Elisha. And Elisha's servant was terrified. But Elisha is assuring him, don't fear, because those who are with us, those who are on our side, are more than those who are with them. And we read in 2 Kings 6:17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open my servant's eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, a fire all around Elisha. If we would understand in our lives that no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we're going through, the angels of the armies of God's angels are surrounding us to protect us. Like we see here in 2 Kings, the skies are full of horses, full of chariots. God is here to fight our battles. If we understood that, it would revolutionize our desire for prayer. And we'd be on our knees very easily and quickly when there was a need. Yes, our enemy is invisible at times. Yes, our enemy is powerful. But we have a powerful God who's ready to take over and to fight that battle for us. We just need to get out of the way and let him lead. Amen? How many of you stand, if you would, as I close? So total commitment means renewing your devotion to God. Again, I encourage you, when you get up in the morning, God, I give this day to you. I am devoted to you today. Lead me where you want me to go. I will follow. Renew your devotion to God daily if you can. Remember the goodness of God. Remember where he's brought you from. Remember he's taken you from that place of darkness and he's brought you into the light. He's taken you out of Egypt, the past of sin, the past of bondage, the past of sorrow, trouble, slavery, whatever you want to call it, and he's brought you into that promised land of living for Jesus. We need to remember the goodness of God and rely on his presence. Amen. He's always with us. God will never leave you or forsake you. And God will take your failures and he'll roll them away. And when he does, guess what? There's probably a Jericho ahead of you. Yes, there's another battle ahead of you. You know, we think when we go through life, yep, I made it through this, God. Now it's sweet sailing for the rest, right? But usually there's another battle that's bigger than the last. But God is always there with us. And so tonight it takes total commitment to claim victory in Jesus Christ, to be the church and to be the people God wants us to be. But in the end, it's more than worth it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for victory. God, and I thank you that you're always with us. You never leave and forsake us. And Lord, tonight, help us to remember how important it is to be devoted to you. Lord, and I pray for each one that's here, each one that's online tonight, that you give us that new, fresh desire to be in your word, to know what your word says, and know what your word says for us today. Help us to meditate on that word, to read that word, to live by that word, not to earn our salvation, not to earn our favor, but Lord, to overcome in this life. God, help us to remember your goodness tonight. Lord, that you brought us out of Egypt, our own Egypt. You took us from a place of sin. You took us as prodigal children from the pigsty, and you brought us home to your house and welcomed us in and threw a party for us. God, I thank you that while we were yet sinners, Jesus gave his life for each one of us. He paid the price that we deserve, Lord, sin and death for the sins that we've committed. God, I thank you that when you look upon us tonight as believers, you see the righteousness of Jesus. His blood covers our sin, and the reproach and the shame of our past is now covered by the blood of Christ. So God, I thank you for covering our sin and covering our reproach. And I thank you that when you look upon us, your goodness says, that is my child. I see Jesus. And God, help us to rely on your presence in everything that we do. Lord, I know that there's times in life that things are going well and we think we're doing it on our own and we're moving through life by our own power. Lord, but let us rely on your presence in the good times, even in the bad times and the difficult times, because you're always with us. You'll never leave and forsake us. Lord, I think about the view that Elisha and his servant had of those chariots of fire, Lord, in the sky, ready to protect, ready to fight for his children, Lord, and that's who you are to us, that omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing God who's always fighting for us. Lord, help us to trust you, to rely on you, to remember your goodness, and to consistently renew our devotion to you. We love and thank you, and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.